foregoing the script reading this morning, so I can do a little bit more reading together. So if you want to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, I'm going to be reading there in just a moment. I'd like some this year, pick out some shorter letters of the New Testament and do some overviews, maybe some shorter books of the New Testament, and do some overview studies of them so we can maybe appreciate those, and also give us a chance to do a little bit of reading while we're also doing these lessons. And I thought I'd start with this book out of 2 Timothy. Timothy was the son of Eunice and Lois. The dad was not a Christian, evidently. Paul took a special interest in Timothy, and he took him on his second trip to Asia. Occasionally he would leave him behind at a city to help build the faith of the church there, and other times he would send him to churches to help them. And in this particular letter, he's in the city of Ephesus with the church there. And while he was there, Paul wrote two letters to him, probably at different times. But this second letter is generally thought to be Paul's last letter. It's very personal. Its purpose seems to be to encourage Timothy under some real difficult situation, and to ask him to come and see him soon because he's expecting to not live very much longer. So I want you to read through the letter and kind of make some observations as we go from chapter to chapter that would be helpful to get the general idea. And maybe, you know, if you want to think about this in a very practical way, imagine if you're a father and you're going to write one last letter to your son, and he's a Christian, but he's in a hard place, difficult times, and what kind of things would you say to him? What kind of things would you tell him? And Paul is sort of Timothy's spiritual father, maybe the father he never really had as a Christian. And so he wants to encourage Timothy in his faithfulness because it's one of the last times he'll be able to communicate with him. So let's read 1 chapter 1 and make a few observations. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, who I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it's in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God's not given us a spirit of timidity, but power and love and discipline. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus, and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him the mercy to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So this is the opening of his letter to his son in the faith. And he gives him some advice, his counsel. And the first thing, I'm just going to put these up here and we'll just mention a few things here. First of all, He says you're going to have to be on fire for the Lord in spite of everybody else. You're going to have to rekindle the fire. You know, that happens, you know, to the most genuine disciples sometimes. Timothy probably had been a Christian for at least 10 to 20 years. We don't know exactly, but even back in there on the second missionary journey, he was converted. And Paul is near the end of his life now. Timothy's been a Christian for a long time, and he talks about his sincere and genuine faith. And this is a good man. This is a solid Christian with a strong faith. And yet, he's struggling. And that can happen to the most genuine disciples. You know, the fire can be doused when you're a part of a church where nobody really cares about the Lord, maybe. You can't talk to anybody. You can't enter into some kind of Bible discussion because nobody's really interested. And before long, you just kind of stop talking about it. And Paul tells him, you have the capacity to rekindle the fire in your heart in the midst of hard situations. You have to do it in spite of what everybody else is doing. And so he encourages his son to rekindle the fire. Then he says you need to be courageous. He sort of says that you have a heavenly calling. And so don't be embarrassed. Be courageous. It's hard to take a risk sometimes. Hard to tell other people about the gospel because you're worried. Well, they might reject me. How many times do we hear that? How many times does somebody say, I need to talk to somebody, I just don't have the courage. I'm afraid of how they'll respond. And so we're going to be embarrassed, afraid we're going to be humiliated. And unfortunately, the vast majority may reject the message that you bring to them. And Timothy, I think, here had the temptation to be embarrassed. I mean, Paul's in jail. People didn't admire Paul's courage. Timothy's looking at this thing and he's saying, you know, all this suffering that Paul is going through and nobody appreciates it. Why should I do that? He knows it's coming to him too. He knows it's going to happen to him. And so Paul says to him, listen, you know, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering. And, you know, he's saying that Jesus put me here. I'm in jail because Jesus wanted me here. So there's no reason to be embarrassed about it. This was a heavenly calling to step out, to suffer some humiliation for the Lord. And he's calling Timothy to join in that suffering. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to be humiliated for the sake of the Lord. He tells him he needs to guard the gospel, to treasure it, to retain it. You know, if you live around Gloucester and you have a fancy schooner, like some of the people around that area, then you might be excited to show it off. You might be excited to talk to people about it. But if you have a canoe, you probably just kind of put it away in the garage and not talk about it very much. There's always pressure to modify the message. We live in a culture where people are bored of the Scriptures. They really don't want to hear them. A lot of people don't. And they say, you know, tell us something new, but don't read the Bible to me. You know, we've heard that before. Tell us something new, exciting. And Paul tells Timothy, you know, if you modify this message, you might as well stop preaching it. The Word of God has to be to us a priceless treasure. And we need to retain it at all costs and guard what God has put into our hands. And then he says, if necessary, Timothy, you may have to stand alone. You may have to stand alone. A lot of people didn't like Paul. Can you imagine that? That you'd think that we'd be privileged, honored if the Apostle Paul was among us. But by that time, a lot of people didn't like the Paul. Nor his message. He was kind of embarrassing. He was too fanatical, if you will. He was in jail because of it. You know, couldn't he tone that down just a little bit? Because he was so peculiar, he says, everybody deserted him in Asia. They left him. But one family didn't. And he sort of uses this family, the Onesiphorus family. And that family stood out head and shoulders above the rest. Maybe not to the congregation, but to Paul they did. Because they weren't ashamed of him. They came to help him. Can you imagine? Here's the family of Onesiphorus. I can't say it and think about it. I don't know how to pronounce it. And they say, we won't be here this coming Sunday. Well, where are you guys going to be? Well, we're going to Rome because we want to see Paul. You're going to go around him, huh? Because, see, he's kind of a blemish by this time in the minds of some people. So Paul says, you're going to have to make a choice, Timothy. And if it's necessary, you're going to have to stand alone. But here's your model of a family who did that to give him some encouragement. So there's the father's counsel to his son in the first chapter. Let's read the second chapter and see what it says. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anybody competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there's not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts, and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If I were to put a title on this chapter, I'd say it's a father's advice on how to be strong. And he uses word pictures. Word pictures are something that we can hold on to, something that we can relate to. So he uses some word pictures to give Timothy some instructions. First, he says, be a soldier, verse 3 and 4. And he tells him, you've got to be willing to live a hard life if necessary. Think about a soldier, he lives a hard life. And Timothy's got to be willing to do that. And he also says, don't entangle yourself. A soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life so he can please the one that enlisted him. You know, don't lose your focus on the battle for God's glory. He's a soldier in a battle, and he can't lose his focus and get distracted by things in this world. It's so easy to lose our focus. So easy to get distracted with things of lesser importance. And so you keep the main thing, is what he wants Timothy to do. And he needs to be an athlete, like an athlete. Now, we have some athletes currently that don't seem to want to follow the rules. It's really sad when you see some of these athletes that are stars, great records that they've set, only to be unveiled to have used steroids or whatever kind of things they've used in order to achieve some of these goals. And now here they are, they're being removed, they're being disqualified, their records are being erased. Why? Because they didn't compete according to the rules. And what he just uses this image for Timothy to lock onto him. He says, you'd be like an athlete, you're in a race for the prize of heaven, and you can't win if you don't play by the rules. And that's a father's advice to his son. And that's advice we need to give our sons. You play by the... Jesus makes the rules, and you play by the rules that Jesus makes if you want to win in this contest. And then he tells him he needs to be like a farmer. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Different suggestions made about what the point is here. It may be that what he's saying is that you practice what you preach to others. Whatever message you are sowing, it should change you. You should get the benefit before it arrives to anybody else, before you send it to someone else. Chapter 4 and verse 16. I think this is back in the 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He said, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and to those who hear you. You pay attention to what you teach and ensure salvation for yourself first. Then you'll also have an effect on those who hear you. But you know, it's like a farmer that gets strengthened by his hard work in his fields before the harvest, before anybody else gets strengthened by it. And he says you need to be a craftsman. Verse 15, which is probably the most, I think probably the verse that people know best maybe from 2 Timothy. And he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. The metaphor that he uses here is the idea of maybe like a stone cutter. Like a stone mason. And he says, when he says rightly divide, it translates, cut it straight. Cut it straight. Don't cut it crooked. I've always been told measure twice and cut once. And make sure you get it right the first time. And the application is there's a lot of crazy, crooked, careless Bible exegesis around. And this is a advice of a father, the Apostle Paul, to his young son, and he says, you make sure that you cut it straight. You make sure when your work is inspected, the Lord's going to say, well done. You did a good job on that. You cut it straight. It's good advice for us. Cut it straight. Make sure we say what the Bible says. Be an honorable vessel, he tells him. Be an honorable vessel. You know, if you have two cups, and that's the vessel here, or cups, one is beautiful, maybe a goblet, some type of china, fine china, and the other's plastic, scarred up, been thrown around, been beat up. And you might use one if I might use one if I'm outside cutting the grass, and somebody wants some water out there to drink. But I probably wouldn't use it to serve my guests if they came over. I might choose a more elegant piece of material, a glass. And he sort of uses that image to talk about those who are honorable and those who are dishonorable. Those who are dedicated to God's Word, and not merely in the sense that they have knowledge, but that knowledge has changed their character. It's created a certain kind of person. Notice he says in verse 19, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And he had talked about men who had gone astray from the truth and was teaching things that were wrong. Those are those who are a dishonorable type vessel. As opposed to the person in verse 21, a man who cleanses himself. He's a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful, prepared for every good work. Then he talks to Timothy about what that means. He said, you've got to flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace as one who calls on the Lord from a pure heart. Now think about the time that maybe an elder is looking for someone in the congregation. He needs somebody to teach a Bible class. or maybe he needs someone to maybe preach a sermon that Sunday, or maybe he's looking for somebody that might be able to, he might send to help a member out that's struggling spiritually. And there's some people who would say, here, send me, but the elder would say, I'd sure like to, but I can't do it. Because that person is not equipped. He's ill-equipped. His character's not what it ought to be. He's not the Bible student he ought to be. He's not fit, not really prepared for the service that he might otherwise be able to be a part of. And so he goes and finds someone else who's prepared himself, pure in heart, dedicated to the Lord, devoted, and then he sends him instead. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, you make sure that you are an honorable vessel, prepared for the master service, ready to be used for whatever the Lord needs you for. Then he gives him some instructions to follow in this too. I just picked out a few in this same chapter that are good and practical too for us. There may be some others that you see, but since we're just doing a summary, I just picked out a few things for us to look at. He tells him in the beginning, he says, be strong, my son. He says, be strong. I like that he calls him my son. Be strong. But he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. There would be a temptation for Timothy to be self-reliant. You know, how can you, when we don't have anybody to depend on there, Paul's not there, he's not there to help you. You can't see the Lord, he may be there, but you can't see him. The tendency is always for us to be self-reliant and seek for strength within ourselves. And the truth is our personal abilities many times can become our liabilities when it comes to being able to do the work for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. If you remember when Paul was suffering in some way from an affliction, and he was wanting the Lord to remove that so that he could perhaps better serve him. And it was very frustrating to him because he prayed three times that the Lord would remove whatever this affliction was. But it says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness that in the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. And he says to Timothy, be strong, but not self-reliant, not strong in yourself. You need to learn how to put your trust in the Lord and let Him be your strength. And Paul says that in so many of his letters. So he'll say in Philippians, I can do all things. But he says, through Christ who strengthens me. Or in Ephesians, he'll say, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In other words, don't look to yourself, Timothy. You need to look to the Lord Jesus and let Him be your strength. He also tells him you need to transmit the truth to faithful men. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I think you see transmission here. You see it. You see the word transferred from one faithful heart to another faithful heart. I think there's a couple of things that's worth noting. First of all, Timothy did not have to worry about coming up with something new. He said, you take what I've told you and give it to another person. That's all he had to do. How much pressure that takes off of a person. When I know I don't have to create anything new. I just take what was already said and pass it on. And you know, this is, I think you could call this apostolic succession, couldn't you? This is where, you know, the transmission is of the original apostle's message from one person to the next. That's apostolic succession from a biblical standpoint. He also tells him to remember Jesus Christ. In verse 8 through 12 or 13, maybe, you know, the idea is you could be in a hard place, as Timothy was, where people don't really love the Bible and think, you know, it's just useless. That, you know, it's not going to do any good here. There's no value in this. God can't do anything under these circumstances. But that's not true. Paul is in prison, but he says the word's not in prison. You need to remember Jesus Christ. He was dead, but He's resurrected. That couldn't hold Him. Maybe the idea in this is God's sovereignty that he is the ruler of circumstances, that God's word is just as powerful as it ever was, just as much potential wherever you are to do the work that God intends it to do. And so we need to remember Jesus Christ whenever we are doing that work. Avoid disputes, verse 14 through 19. Some things are just not worth getting involved in. He says here, when he talks about two of these men whose talk would spread like gangrene, he said that's going to just produce ungodliness. Don't get involved in that. Don't be speculating about when Christ is going to return. That's not going to happen. And he says other kind of talk is just going to produce quarrels, like he says over in verse 23. Foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrel. Don't get involved in that. You have to have the good sense to know what not to participate in. And certainly Deuteronomy chapter 29 is a good advice to us, where he says, the things that are revealed belong to us, but the things that are, when God is silent, those things are not for us. We don't need to worry about those things. But what he's given to us, we need to teach. And then he says, be gentle. You know, look at verse 20 through 22. I put 20 through 22, but it's really 24 through 26. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all and able to teach and patient when wrong and gentle, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, that perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It's easy to blow a fuse sometimes. It's easy to get red-faced and just blast people. I can't understand why you can't see this. I can't understand why you're not doing this. Why can't you understand that? What's wrong with you? Well, that's easy to do, but it's not very effective. It's a good way to shut the door when you want to help somebody. You correct the erring, he says, with a view to their salvation. The best way to do that is with gentleness and meekness. That's what Paul said. It may not be your prescription, but that's the way that Paul handled it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he said with gentleness and meekness he dealt with the Corinthians. That's some instructions that he gives his son there. Then in chapter 3, let's read that. Let's read through 3. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, and led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men have opposed the truth, men of depraved mind rejected as regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give to you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. He says three things to him here. He tells him that some things you're going to see is a form of godliness without power. In other words, it's verse 6, and it sort of he said you're going to see a lot of people who claim to be Christians, but they don't behave like it. They're going to be ones that'll be serving the Lord's Supper and leading singing and reading scriptures, and even sometimes they'll do the sermons, but it's only a form of godliness. And he describes their hearts in those first 8 verses. There are some who are, they love themselves, they love pleasure, they're devoted to pleasure, they're self-indulgent, but they're not devoted to God. They have a form of godliness, but they don't, but it's a godliness without power. So he has this, he gives a long list of vices here. And the implication is these are people who would be allegedly Christians. These are people who would be in the audience. And Timothy, he says that it's going to be difficult times. And he says, the other thing he says, that you're going to be persecuted. You know, if you worship with people like that, it's not going to be pleasant. Because light and darkness don't mix. They don't share anything in common. So you're going to have to learn to endure persecution, just like Paul was enduring it as well. And he says that you're going to have to learn to trust the Bible. You're going to have to learn to trust the Scriptures and hold on to the Scriptures. And he talks about Timothy's background when he learned these things from his parents and his grandparents, or his mother and his grandmother. And that's hard to do, to trust in the Scriptures when it's just something on a page. You don't have Paul there to give you counsel, personal counsel to talk to. You don't have the Lord there to hold your hand through it. And so it's harder to do that. Harder to trust in the Lord. But he's going to have to learn to trust in the things that were written. We have, a nice atmosphere here where we're at. It's a blessing to be at Tingsboro. Yeah, a lot of peace. I'm not saying we're all perfect. But in a general rule, we have peace, and it's a good atmosphere. It's not a threat to be able to preach or teach the truth here. There's no guarantee it'll be that atmosphere in 20 years. Not even a guarantee it'll be that atmosphere in 10 years. Or maybe it will be here, but maybe our kids will be gone somewhere else, and it won't be the atmosphere where they're at. Maybe they'll be in another church, and in that church there'll be people like this that Timothy just was told about, or where Timothy's at. And what if they don't and not learn to trust in the Word of God? What if we haven't buried this Word so deeply in their heart that they have a faith that can be maintained under those kind of circumstances? What if we've emphasized the wrong things? How will they not get swept away? And so here we have a window of opportunity, and Timothy's mom and his grandmother sees that opportunity, and they filled him up with the Scriptures and buried that deep in his heart, so that now Paul can say, you hold on to what you were taught when you were growing up. And so we, obviously, the same charges to us as well as we have our opportunities now. And he tells him to teach the Scriptures. All Scriptures inspired of God and profitable for teaching. People like this in this chapter, they don't really want to hear what the Bible says. But the fact is, it's their only hope. It's the only hope they've got. And it's profitable, he says, to teach what is right, what is not right, how to get right, how to stay right. And so Timothy is there in that place, and he is God's tool to help that congregation. And so he says, this is the Scriptures, and this is what I've given you to use. And then let's look at the last chapter and see if we can just sum up some of the last things that he tells him as he closes. Again, this is the last letter. It's the last letter that Timothy's probably going to ever get. Whether he ever saw Paul or not, I don't know. But if it's somebody that's as special to you as it was to Paul, as Paul was to Timothy, you would hang on every word. It would be the last words that you may ever hear from him. And here's what he tells him. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me sooner. Stop there and make a point from verses 1 through 8. The first thing he tells them is that people need to, you need to get people ready to meet the Lord. He speaks about a judge and an appearing of that judge. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus. I read that when an emperor in that day made an appearance in any place, that Nero came to visit your city, then everything was put in perfect order. The streets were swept, they were garnished, the roads were redone, the town was scoured and decorated, and it was fit for the appearance of the emperor who was coming to visit. And he would judge you based on the way that your town looked. And Timothy's role in this case was to preach and announce that an emperor was coming. Not Nero, but the emperor of the universe. And that people better get ready. And how do you get people ready? How do you get people ready for that? Well, he said you have to preach. You have to tell them. Do they want to hear it? Nope, but you tell them anyway. You announce it, just like John the Baptist. You know, people aren't ready to meet the Lord until they're ready to change. And so he was to reprove and rebuke and correct and exhort, and with much long-suffering and forbearance. I thought about that. With much long-suffering and forbearance. I can't change anybody. But you have to want to change yourself. You sow the seed, and then when the seed comes in contact with the soil, depending on the kind of soil it contacts, it'll change it, if it's willing to be changed. And Paul says to Timothy that he did his part, verse 7. He ran the race even to the end. He didn't give up. Don't quit. Timothy, don't quit. Don't quit prematurely. Do you know, can I say something practical, too? That people tend to retire around age 65 or so. And we have such a common thing that we do here. People start retiring and they start traveling. I mean, they've got their last 20 years planned out. We're going to see some things. And they spend a lot of time on the road and very little effort, sometimes, not everybody, but very little planning and energy and preparation is done in what they can do for the Lord. When that's their greatest opportunity, you know, when you don't have obligations to work all the time, and all the opportunity that now you have to spend with the saints and help them and teach them and counsel them. But our goal in our wonderfully prosperous society is to think of how we can spend all of our money on ourselves and going around the country traveling. But that's when we can do the most good. And Paul spent the last years of his life working to help others. That was his most a useful time. And we need to think about how we're going to use that time in our life, or at the end of our life. Are we going to use it to help others, to teach, to do what we can to instruct those who are younger? And he tells Timothy at the end to come and see him soon, verse 9. Because he doesn't have many people with him. He says, Demas has deserted me, loved this present world, gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus, I've sent him to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas, with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. I like that verse. When you come, bring the cloak, and bring the books, and bring the parchments. You know, what is it that you're going to want when you're closing in on death? What are you going to want more than anything else? You're going to want your cloak, maybe cold, which is basically what Paul's needing something to cover up with. You're going to want your Bible. You're going to want the parchments, because all of a sudden that's going to become immensely important to you. And you're going to be a company of faithful friends. He had Luke, but not many others. He wanted Mark to come. He wanted Timothy to come. And he's writing letters. Paul's writing letters to this young disciple to help him stay faithful. It's funny how things that are really important come really clearly into focus at the end. And then he closes out. Let's just jump down for the sake of time at verse 16. He said, "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come to me before winter. Eubulus greets you also. Prudens, Linens, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to you all." I like in verse 17 and 18, "Who will be with you? Who will never desert you, Timothy?" The Lord will. He delivered Paul, and evidently he delivered Paul many times in his life. And he said he will do it again. He'll do it again. Just, I like the confidence that he has here, the trust and the assurance that he gained. And he gained it over a lifetime at seeing the Lord work in his life in many circumstances. You know, he would remember these words, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, if we want those kind of words to mean something to us, those kind of words, then we need to trust him now. We need to practice the things he's telling Timothy. We need to take the advice and the counsel that he gave Timothy and practice it every day. And learn how to trust the Lord in our daily life, in our current circumstances. And in the end, after he's delivered us many times through our life, we'll know at the end, we can be able to speak with confidence, "I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And we will expect him to deliver us then. Well, I hope this was helpful. Hope it was good just to kind of see an overview of the letter and the personal letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And we should read it again and again and make it part of our own lives. Well, if there's anything that we can do to encourage you to come to the Lord and trust him and take up your cross and follow him, join the fight, then we would encourage you to do that today. Make that known to us. We can help you, baptize you, or pray with you as we stand and sing our song.